All right, so we're going to be in Romans 8:35 through 39. Romans 8:35 through 39, and we're going to finish up the chapter. We're going to finish where we started, in the spirit of sonship. In the spirit of sonship, part 6. Nothing can separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love that you have shown us through your divine expression of love. Christ and Him crucified, and not only crucified, but raised from the dead. Raised from the dead so that we too could be raised from the dead to new life as new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. New in Christ Jesus, in the spirit of sonship, as it is His spirit that lives in us, that makes us your sons and your daughters. It is literally sonship that is growing us and maturing us, and that spirit that just desires us to keep going and growing and doing your will, Father, as this is what's preparing us for eternity. And it wasn't meant to be easy. Otherwise, your word wouldn't say we must suffer with Him in order to have that joint inheritance. So, Father, we just trust in you, and we turn this time over to you, and we know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that whatever suffering we're going through today or tomorrow or whenever, that it doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us when we're presented faultless to you as your sons and your daughters to the entire world that groans now, today, for it to happen. And Father, we know you are faithful and Jesus won't let us down. May we hang on to Him through it all. At the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at the 5 stages of salvation, which are really 5 affirmations, if you will, or 5 assurances that we belong to God. Because it's all done by God for us. That's what we got to remember. It's all done by God for us. All we have to do is go through it. What were those 5 stages? It was foreknowledge. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He then predestined us, said we're going to complete it, had the plan for us in place and knew we were going to get through it because He was going to help us through it and give us everything that we need to get through it, enabling us and empowering us in Christ Jesus to get through it all and to be changed as He would desire us to be. He gave us that calling, called us through the gospel, and then the hope of the calling to fulfill the plan that He has for each and every one of us in our lives. And we all have a plan. We all have a ministry. That's why we all need Jesus as our high priest, as we are all His ambassadors. Amen? So we are His ministers. And what does minister mean but to serve others? Not just ourselves, particularly not ourselves, but to serve others. And He justified us, declared us righteous, imputed His righteousness to us, but also imparted His righteousness so that we would become like Him. We would not only be declared holy, but be made holy as we are changed by the teachings that Jesus gives us. And in all of this, we have been glorified. Glorified. Our life then manifests Christ as our life. He is manifested as our life. That's what being glorified means. It means giving glory to God by everything that we do. No matter how they slice and dice us, the aroma of Christ will come forth. And that aroma of Christ would precede us as we go forward. It would be there while we're there amongst this dark and dying world, and it would remain like a vapor as we're poured out as a drink offering when we're gone. And if you've ever noticed, one of the things that brings things to your remembrance faster and better than anything is a smell. You smell something of your mother's cooking, and it reminds you of the time you had Thanksgiving with your mother. You smell the perfume of your wife, and it reminds you of those wonderful times you've had with your wife and the intimacy that you have with your wife. Also, when they smell Jesus by the aroma that we provide, because we're in Christ, it will remind them of the love that He has for them. And remind them of the words that He brings to remembrance to all those who know Christ. And to those who don't know Him, it's either going to be the words of salvation and redemption, or if they push us away, death, the smell of death. May that awaken them to surrender all to Jesus. Amen. That's what glorifying Christ is all about. We are going to share the aroma of Christ through our life in all that we do, in our play time, at our work time, at our fellowship time, at our time when we're on our knees, time when we're on our back, at the times we're on our face, not knowing what to do. That aroma is to come forth through us. And we're going to see how all that happens, because it is a transformation process today. And it's all done through the love of Christ, which we will never, ever be separated from. Why? Because he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And through him, we'll get through it all. We also looked at four of the five questions associated with, what then shall we say regarding sonship? First question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Second question, he who gave us his best, his son, will he withhold anything else good from us? Third question, can anyone bring a charge against us as we grow in Christ? And the fourth question is, who can condemn us since God doesn't? And the answer to all those questions is no one, nobody, nothing. But the fifth question is what we're going to look at today, and it has to do with regards to being sealed in the spirit of sonship. And he says, Paul says, who can separate us from the love of God found through Christ Jesus and through experiencing him? Let's read Romans 8:35 through 39. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you haven't done so already, I would recommend every time you see in Christ Jesus, you underline in. Because that's where his love is found, that's where his grace is found, that's where our salvation is found, that's where redemption is given. In Christ Jesus. Trusting in him. Having faith in him. Not in grace alone, not in faith alone, but in Christ alone. Amen? That's why we preach always, abide in Christ as he abides in you. All right, so as an overview, what's this saying to us? God is love. Agape. Agape love. Agapeo is expressing that love, giving his love to us. Us giving love to one another. That supernatural love that comes through us as it's been given to us, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that's a supernatural love, and it's the supernatural love that had God make a commitment to us. God loved us so much, he gave a commitment to us. He gave us his word. More than that, he gave us the word, Jesus Christ, to die for us as the blood of the new covenant and his body being broken, so that by his stripes we are healed. That's the commitment that he made for us. And it was done because he first loved us, so that we would in turn love him. Notice that through Romans 8 it says, all things work together for the good for those who love God. Well, you can't love God without knowing Jesus Christ and having that love being given to you. And then through that love, we then take action by faith through the grace of God, that he would desire us to, as Jesus did when he fulfilled the will of God being crucified. So we see that God's divine expression of love was hung on a cross for us to see, for us to behold, for us to remember, for us to surrender and be built up in him, raised from the dead. In him, because we've been crucified with him, we've also been raised to new life in him. The simple and profound answer then to Paul's fifth rhetorical question, New Living Translation puts it this way. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not just who, but what. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Because He's done it all. He's made a commitment to us. And that love is expressed as Christ crucified. He would hold nothing back. He would share His total love with us by giving it to us through Christ crucified. This is the eternal security that we have, and we have it in Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our High Priest. And our understanding of that love is one of the greatest rewards of abiding in Him that we will find. And you can only find it by abiding in Him, not having a casual relationship with Him, certainly not having a one-night stand, so to speak, with Him, where you just confess His words or confess Him as your Lord and then moving on. Not just having a casual relationship with Him where you come to church once a week, but that abiding life where every day you're in Christ, you're remaining in Him, you're remaining in His words, and He says His love remains in you. You grow in that. And then you'll understand how high and wide and deep and how long His love is. May we have that understanding. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians 3:14 through 21. Ephesians 3:14 through 21, because Paul, one of my favorite prayers of Paul, is to have that understanding or that comprehension of God's love as His saints. So Ephesians 3:14 through 21 says, Paul speaking, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." His Spirit of sonship, if you will, in the inner man. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What a wonderful prayer. If you ever doubt God's love, turn to this. Turn to this and read it. Read it about how His prayer is for us to know it. Not to doubt it, but to know it completely. May we experience what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. By abiding in Christ through the Spirit of sonship, by resting in Him, as He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even imagine through this power that He gives us in this Spirit of sonship, so that we will be conformed into the likeness of Christ, transformed daily by the victorious life we experience in Him. That's the victorious life, knowing and comprehending the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you don't have that understanding, then your question is going to be why and who and what, instead of being still and looking to the salvation that He has for you today. Because it's all done in His love, for His purposes, for His glory and your glorification. The love of Christ coming through us. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this. Let's unpack it verse by verse. Let's look at verses 35 through 37. "We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us." Let's just do a little review. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, if no one can effectively oppose us, as we looked at last week in verse 31, no one can charge us, as it says in verse 33, no one can condemn us, as it said in verse 34, with regards to our personal relationship with God. Since God has withheld nothing good from us, including His love demonstrated by the sacrificial death in His Son Jesus, it only stands to reason that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. No one. As in God's foreknowledge, we are predestined. The horizon has been set for us. Our destiny has been already mapped out for us. As it says in Psalm 139, our life has been written in His book before we were born. He already knows the beginning from the end. That's our destiny. That's providence. We just got to go through it. But we don't go through it alone. We go through it in Christ and fulfill the plan He has for us. The medicine that's prepared for us in the prognosis of the foreknowledge. Whatever trials and tribulations are set before us. Because this is what we need to be conformed to the image that He has for us to be. Prepares for eternity. We are justified and glorified by it. Glorified by all that we go through. Glorified by the foreknowledge and the plan that He set forth. As God is love. He did this all because He first loved us. So again, the love of Christ, agape, is more than an emotion. It's the commitment of God to see us through to the end. It's His commitment to see us through to the end. But we must persevere through it all, through faith, and the hope that we have in Jesus. That's what it means to be saints. We're not saints because we persevere. We persevere because we're saints. Amen? We do it because we're saints. It's set up for us. We're going to get through it all. But we got to do our part. We have to persevere. Because He knows the beginning from the end, and He knows that we will. So we must go forward and fight that battle. It's like when you're the most tired. I mean, on a battle, if anybody's been in battle, not that I have been, other than spiritual battles, but like the saying goes, it's always darkest before the dawn. When you're most wore out, most tired, about ready to give up, you hardly have the strength to lift your arm one more time. Guess what? That's when the victory's delivered. Because we've gotten to the end of ourselves, and in the love of Christ, He sees us through it because we know we can't do it ourselves. We're lambs of God. We're sheep. We're not wolves where we go and fight viciously against the world. We're lambs of God and we're led by the shepherd. And though the wolves and the world will come against us, He will overcome them all. And I know for you army guys that are warriors, you never see any basketball teams or anything called the Fighting Lambs. Although in Illinois, Fisher Bunnies, we were the bunnies. Fisher Bunnies, you really intimidate people being the bunnies. Yeah, I know, it's Illinois, it's a farm country, you know. The bunnies. Well, the lambs. There we go. You never see a team named the lambs. Except our team. Our team in Christ. Because who's doing the fighting? He is. Who's got the victory? He does. What are we doing? Following Him in that victory. Through the battles, through the times of trouble and sickness and in health and in riches, which distract us probably more than the other things. He sees us through it all because the Lamb of God died for us and we're risen in Him as He has been raised. We're perfected, meaning we grow and we're made complete in the love of God. Through Christ's spirit of sonship. Where did this spirit of sonship come from? Who was the Son? Jesus Christ. What spirit do we have? Sonship. How? Because we're begotten by Christ as sons of God. So therefore it's the spirit of sonship that comes from Him. We're sons and daughters to God only because of Him. And His spirit of sonship has been given to us that seals us. His spirit confirming it to our spirit, testifying that we belong to God. And we cry out, Abba, Father, through all these things. And we get stuck sometimes just crying to ourselves. And that's what delays His deliverance from the predicaments that we're in. May we not get stuck in that rut. We grow and we're made complete in the love of God through Christ's spirit of sonship. And this is what perfects us in this regard. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, as Paul says, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, shall anything separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus, or the love of Christ, if you will? In other words, is there anything that can happen to us that can separate us from Christ's love, since all things work together for good, for the children of God, meaning those who love Him? Can anything separate us? If we believe that all things work together for the good, And that Christ gave his son, which is the best that we could ever have, and gave him to us. Can anything separate us from that love that brought all that to us and is doing it for us and through us? Absolutely nothing. And the testimony of his faithfulness wasn't just the crucifixion of Christ at the cross. It's him being raised from the dead. Saying that that sacrifice, proving that sacrifice was acceptable to God for each and every one of us. That's what we hang on to. Not just that Christ was crucified, but he was raised from the dead, and we're being raised from the dead every day we abide in him, which is all the days of our life. Because if we're in Christ, we're going to be heading, herded in that direction. Sometimes we go astray a little bit or whatever, but the overall path is that highway of holiness, that highway of righteousness that God has us on. And sometimes we'll get off a little bit. He'll get us back if we surrender to him. Because we are God's children. And he is glorified by us returning the love he's given to us back to him. And that can only be done in God as well, through Christ Jesus. And you know, as Paul is writing this, we have to remember what the Roman society was like at this time. Romans was written during Nero's reign. Nero's reign. Remember the goofy guy that was fiddling while Rome burned? Well, he did more than that. Not long after this, Christians would soon be burned as candles, dipped in wax and oil, to light his garden. They would literally be crucified and burned as candles to light his garden. How could God let something like that happen? Because God is glorified in that. And every witness that was burned was prepared and ready for that. And his Spirit will get us through all these things. The faith he gives us, the grace he gives us, says is sufficient. Does it mean for everything except being burned alive? No, it says it's sufficient. It's always sufficient. And we look at that in amazement. What we should look at it as and say, Lord, give me that faith. Give me that opportunity to glorify you. If that's your calling for me. Because that is a special chosen person. It's not someone who's cursed. It's someone who literally has given the greatest testimony that they possibly can. As we read about Fox's Book of Martyrs and how these saints hanging on to the stake, they're about to be burned, kissing that stake and singing glory to God that they're going to be in heaven today and that their witness will bring others to know him. And that's what happens. Because the persecuted church is what? A growing church. The lukewarm church is what? A dead church. Jesus stands on the outside and knocks. Everything's in there but him. So we look at it as a tragedy. God sees it as a glory. Stephen the martyr. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, except for one time we see. In the Bible, he stood up. He stood up to welcome Stephen into heaven. That's what a glory it is. That's what being a living sacrifice is meant. Now, we're not all destined to be crucified and burned and all that, but think about those Christians that ISIS has crucified and burned and drowned and punished. And we think what a tragedy it is, and it is as far as us looking at it from a human perspective. But what a glory to God that they were in that position and able to stand. All they had to do was say, I denounce Christ. What was that Columbine where that girl had a gun to her head, denounced Christ, and she wouldn't do it. And we can't do it ourselves either. It's his enablement and empowerment that's going to enable us to do it. It's the love of Christ that's going to motivate us and see us through these things. This is the time that they were going through. So when we read Romans, it wasn't like they weren't being persecuted. They were being fed to the lions for sport. The families were being killed and torn apart, destitute, not even having clothes on their backs. So I said, will nakedness separate us from God? So poor you don't even have clothes, no food to eat. Will that separate us? No. Because of the love of Christ that is in us and sees us through it. Oh, and we look at our life and the suffering we go through. But you know what? That's what God has prescribed for us. May we just keep our eyes focused like they did on the author and finisher of our faith. And not about how miserable it is, but what a glory it brings to God, no matter how long it may last. And I don't understand it. We're not meant to understand it, but we're meant to go through it. Amen? So these words are easy to read. But unless we think about what these people were going through, we don't understand why Paul had to write. Will anything separate us from the love of God? People think, well, this is our excuse not to have a relationship with God, because no matter what we do, we can't be separated from God. No, this is his encouragement to say, look, you're going to go through these things, but you're going to get through them because God loves you. And you love him. Don't turn from him. Don't walk away from him. Abide in him. As it is written, verse 36, Psalm 44, 22, Paul is reciting, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. So why did I say all these things? Because the reality was they were being killed and dying daily, not just to themselves spiritually. Oh, we're to die daily. Oh, it's easy to say. They were literally being killed, dying to themselves, lives being snuffed out, torn apart by wild animals. So I says, no other created thing can separate you from the love of God. Not even if you're in the jaws of the lion and instead of Daniel being saved, that's where your life is going to be ended. Nothing can separate you from that. No created thing. They're physically being slaughtered also by the sword, as well as being persecuted by the Jews. It was a dangerous time to be a Christian. And though their eternal life depended upon it, it was a death sentence, essentially, in that culture for many of them, much like it is in the Middle East today with ISIS. But what does Paul say in this regard? He says we are more than conquerors through him. Doesn't say, oh, God's going to get you out of that. Oh, you're not going to be hurt. You're going to have a wonderful life. It's all going to be grand and glorious as far as the world is concerned. No, he says just the opposite. We are slaughtered for your sake. For whose sake? God's name's sake. He says, hey, buckle up, buddy. Buckle up in Christ. Get that belt of truth around you and buckle up. It's coming. Many of you will be slaughtered. But you know what? It's a glory to God. And I think about the chaplains fighting in South Sudan, and how they face death daily out on the front lines fighting the Muslims. Even when they have a corrupt president and a corrupt government, they're still fighting for the Lord and protecting families who are being raped, killed, murdered, slaughtered, and their children taken in to become fighters for Islam. They're out there fighting every day, and they're doing it in the full armor of God. And as West Bentley says, their lives are snuffed out early because they're burning the candle at both ends. But what a bright light that shines for God. It's a commitment to give our lives to him and for him. And count the cost. As that's basically what he's telling them. Count the cost. But the glory that awaits us, it's greater than any temporary suffering we may go through. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 37. The enemy may be able to kill our bodies, but they can't kill the spirit of sonship that lives in us. It's by persevering in the spirit, as through Christ we can do all things that strengthen us, as it says in Philippians 4:13. And through Christ we overcome all these things. even if it means being a martyr, which is a witness unto death, and we endure to the end, being transformed by it all, as it all works together for good, for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And to be more than conquerors means to be transformed through Christ, who first loved us, and transformed into the sons of God. We've already looked at the transformation process, but let me just review Romans 8 for you. It's a transformation of condition. We're transformed by the love of God from sinners to saints. Justified and no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Verses 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Does that look like a casual relationship? No, it's a commitment to God because He's given you a commitment. It's called consecrated. We have been consecrated and set apart for God's purpose and His glory. And by the Spirit of sonship, it'll all be accomplished in His foreknowledge, as we've been predestined to do. Transformation of the mind. From being carnally minded, flesh first, to spiritually minded, which is God first. Verses 5 through 11 in chapter 8. Romans 8, 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Transformation of character. From being Adam's sinful offspring to being spiritual sons of God. Verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." Transformation of suffering. From agony of sin to the hope we have of redemption in Christ Jesus. Verse 18 through 25. In fact, Romans 8, 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now we can kind of see what environment he was preaching to these people in. This suffering that you're experiencing today or going to experience in the future doesn't compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What is that glory? Christ manifested as our lives by us picking up our cross and following Him. Transformation of spirit from a spirit of fear, anguish, worry, the fear that would have us run away from God, to the spirit of sonship that trusts God in all things. Verses 26 through 30, Romans 8:28, I should say, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And then transformation of security from earthly things to the love of Christ, which endures forever as it is the catalyst of mercy. And you can read Psalm 136 and see how His mercy never ends. It endures forever. And love is the catalyst of that mercy. It never ends. It endures forever for all of eternity. Romans 8:37 in the Amplified Bible says, "Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through Him who loved us." We have a surpassing victory through Christ Jesus. That's the victorious life. And we are then enabled to face death, knowing that Christ will see us through that transition too. You know, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The valley of the shadow of death is this body dying. He may have been walking through the Kindred Valley, and it may have been a shadow, but literally what he's talking about, we're not going to die. But the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death is when we face the death of our flesh, this body, this earthen vessel. And He'll see us through that. And we'll fear no evil because He is with us. These are more than words. It's a life-giving commitment done in the love of God, the love of Christ given to us, the God who would hold nothing back from us, including a death that would serve to glorify Him and bring many, many others to know Him. As many of these martyrs gave that kind of testimony. And as I went through these transformations of condition, mind, character, suffering, spirit, and security, what we got to understand is that each of these experiences build upon the previous one. And if one of these areas is lacking in your life, you can't just pass it and move on to the next one. It don't work that way. Growing in Christ is not a chaotic process, but an organized process. That's what it means to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So many Christians have a false sense of security. They think because they've said a few words with their mouth that they're saved. Now they can live however they want. On the other hand, there's a lack of assurance of salvation in many Christians because they doubt their security that they have in Christ. Well, if they're doubting their security in Christ, then they're not experiencing the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And what would hinder experiencing that love of God? Not abiding in Christ. That's the only thing that will hinder it. Because nothing else can. He says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But what can hinder our understanding it and comprehending it and being motivated to obey God? Our lack of relationship with Him. He's done all He can do. In the spirit of sonship, we have our part to do as well. Remain in union with Him. So through Christ, we are more than conquerors and are predestined to go through this sonship conforming process. And as I said, God doesn't set us up for failure. Those who are martyred were fully prepared through this process to do so. And I want to say each and every one of us is to be a martyr. We're to be a faithful witness unto death. It may be the last words that come out of your mouth when you die that save somebody in your family. It may be those last days of suffering may be what's going to strengthen your sons and your daughters or your grandchildren to see it through to the end as well. In closing, your eternal security is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 38 through 39, Paul says, "For I am persuaded, I am convinced, there's no doubt." Basically what he's saying here, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. What were these Romans afraid of? Were they afraid of being slaughtered? Were they afraid of being persecuted? Were they afraid of being burned like candles? They were afraid that it was because they were separated from God that was causing all of this. Paul's saying, no, it's because you're securely in the love of God that this is happening. For we are meant to be slaughtered. We're meant to be those witnesses. We're meant to stand firm in the full armor of God until the end. It's not because He doesn't love you. It's because He does love you and has prepared you for this, that you will glorify Him to the end. That's why chapter 12 goes on and talks about us being a living sacrifice. It's not just a philosophical approach. It means literally our lives being that sacrifice through the transforming of our mind, renewing of our mind. So it's not because God doesn't love you or that you've done something that He's mad at you and this is your discipline. No, God disciplines the ones He loves, but He disciplines those to bring them back to the love of Christ or to understand the love of Christ, not to punish you for something that you did. This ain't about punishment. This is about the love of God. That's what He's telling. That's why He says, look, it's the way it was in Psalms. It's the way it is today during their time. What's it mean to us? It's the way it is for us too. Jesus says they hated Him. They're going to hate us. So if these things happen to you, look at Paul. Almost all these things other than death, and he even experienced that to some degree. Well, at the end he did. But I mean, at that time, I mean, he went up to the third heaven or whatever and had literally seen God and things that he couldn't share with us. And many speculate that's why he had the thorn in his side to keep him humble, because he'd seen things that man, you know, that would just puff him up. But God saw him through it all too. So it isn't like Paul isn't speaking as if somebody who's experienced these things. It isn't like someone who hasn't suffered for Christ already. And so he knows that it wasn't God punishing him when he went through these things. What did he do? He sang when he was in stocks with Silas, in stocks. Didn't know if they're going to live or die the next day. Started singing praise to God. And then an earthquake come and the shackles all fell off. Or the stocks all broke. That's faith. I mean, when you know the beginning from the end, it all makes sense. When you're going through it, it's like, I just got to trust God. What helps you trust God? Worshiping Him. Getting your mind off of yourself and your situation and giving Him all praise and glory. In and through it all. And self-pity is just the opposite of that. We don't look in, as Corey Ten Boom says, we look up to Christ Jesus. And we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. So they were afraid of being separated from the love of God. Thought they might have lost it. No, just the opposite, children, he's saying. So Paul is reassuring, no matter what, God's love never falters. Either in the face of natural things, such as death or life, because it's naturally going to happen. Life happens. That's what I always say, life happens. Death happens. Death is a martyr or long suffering and pain. God's love found only in Christ sees us through it all. You know, I've heard many people say or read in commentaries, it's easy to die for Christ. What's hard is to live for Him. Because it's a tough process. There's a lot of trials and tribulation, a lot of growing, a lot of purification that has to take place. A lot of refining as gold. There's a lot of dross that has to be burned off of us, so to speak, in that refiner's fire. That's just how much God loves us. He's going to see us through it all. But His love never falters. May we remember that. And He suffers with us. Whatever the prognosis of God's foreknowledge is for us, we're predestined to go through it in Christ because we were begotten as His children. And He'll enable and empower us to get through all things. And you know, Christ is in us as well. Therefore, He is with us always. As the executor of God's last will and testament, the new covenant. And as such, He is our guardian. We talk of the good shepherd, but as far as like a last will and testament, the new covenant, an executor is like a guardian. When you're a child and you're underage before you could accept all the gifts that the Father had left you, you have a guardian that sees you being raised up until you're old enough to understand it and to use it wisely. That's what Christ is. He's our guardian. And as He says in John 17:12, He says, I have lost none of these that You have given to Me, except the one, the son of perdition, from the Scripture had said was going to be lost. He isn't going to lose any of us. He's our guardian. And He's raising us up as our Lord to be ready as adults, if you will, matured in Christ, for eternity and all the things that He has for us in eternity, including what may be left of our lives as we're maturing. A guardian it's not just a shepherd. I mean, from a shepherd, it's hard for us to understand what a shepherd does because we don't raise sheep, but we can understand what a guardian does if you're a stepfather or know people who are stepchildren or how you would raise a child. You raise them as your own because they are your own. God gave them to you. God gave us to Jesus, not only to be His children, God's children, but be the bride of Christ as the church. And He wants only the best for us. So He's going to mature us in this spirit of sonship that He gives us. This goes for all spiritual battles as well, whether we battle against angels, principalities, powers, whatever it may be. Nothing can stand against God. But we will be able to stand in Christ against all of it. And no matter whether it be present things or things to come or things that happened in our past that we still feel guilty about, let it go. Nothing can stand against us. No matter how insurmountably high or deep our battles may appear, God's love is higher and deeper and wider and longer than anything. He'll get us through it in that love. No matter what created thing it may be from, whether it's lions trying to tear us apart or whether it's a wolf in sheep's clothing that's come into the church and trying to tear apart the church, nothing's going to stand against God's church not even the gates of hell. Nothing can separate us from the love of God given in Christ Jesus as He has proved His faithfulness at the cross. Our application is this life proves our faithfulness at the cross. Not that we are faithful, but that we allow Him to be faithful in and through us. Because there's going to be days that we have no faith, we think. But God's going to turn us around and raise us up in His faithfulness to stand against all things. So we are more than conquerors in all of this, as we have Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan in the world. And we are thus being conformed to the very likeness of God's Son, who in the spirit of sonship gave His all for us. It's because He was God's Son that He gave His all for us and gives us that spirit of sonship. And in doing so, He became God's divine expression of love, foreordained before the foundation of the world to do His part. And begotten by Him, as we repented and accepted God's grace through faith given to us, we too have received the spirit of sonship that'll see us through all things as we remain in union with Him. That's what abiding means, remain in union with Him. As Christ is our Lord and our Savior, our High Priest and our Guardian. And despite what many want to believe, this requires us to do our part as well. And what is our part? Have a growing, loving relationship with Him, and He'll prepare us for eternity by ensuring that all things do work together for good. I like how Bob Utley put it. He's a commentator, well-known commentator. What a tremendous statement of assurance. This chapter starts with no condemnation and ends in no separation. No one can take the believer's salvation. However, one must respond both initially, as it says in verses 321 through 31 of chapter 8, must respond continually, chapters 4 through 8. And the Spirit is the key, but there is a mandated conditional covenantal response. Repentance and faith are required, as it says in Mark 1:15, Acts 3:16, 19, 20, and 21, as is obedience and perseverance. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God, because we are in Christ and He is in us. But that love of His will have us act accordingly. And by persevering in Christ, one day we'll understand the width, the depth, the height, the length of Christ's love. And we'll look back and be so grateful for all that He went through for us and with us. And He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the power of the spirit of sonship that we're predestined to have, victorious in Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Father, we thank You for this insight that You've given us. I hear these words talked about so often, but the way I usually hear them is as an excuse. People are saying, oh, I know God loves me. Oh, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Well, that's true. But where's their heart to be committed to You? Father, I know You'll see us through those times that we backslide. Father, You've already seen them happen, but You've also seen us restored. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here or anyone listening on the web or on CDs that has been backsliding, the security you have is in Christ Jesus. Return to Him. In the love of God, found only in Him, repent and return as He is faithful. And Father, no matter what we may face in this life or face as we approach death, we know You'll see us through it all. As in Your foreknowledge, You know we were going to go through it and You prepared us for it. Thank You so much for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.